from Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 29 on this Wednesday, August 29th, 2012. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Well, welcome to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. And Jason, I shared this, Pastor Jason, my co-host, each and every Wednesday. Of course, for that matter, it's been some Mondays and Tuesdays, like with our recent interview with Dr. Greg Ogden on his book, Discipleship Essentials. That was Monday and Tuesday. And I'm going to have you come back on Friday because I'm going to have Pastor Nick Carlson in the studio, and he's going to talk about an event that's coming up on Saturday. Pastor Nick Carlson's the pastor at New Beginnings Christian Fellowship in Gibson City, and this Saturday they're having a special outreach concert, but it's going to be a back-to-school and an anniversary bash as it's their six-year anniversary of the church. And today's broadcasts are being dedicated in honor and sponsored by New Beginnings Christian Fellowship. So I appreciate Pastor Nick, and we'll have him in the studio on Friday. So I'm going to have you come back because I want you to meet Pastor Nick. You're kind of have the same passion for the Lord, a heart for Scripture, a desire to share the good news message with anyone that's lost, and for that matter, for senior saints. Both of you are all about sensing the Spirit's leading in your preparation on delivering messages and reaching out to all that are hurting with the good news message of Jesus. But the reason I chose this little passage this morning, it was in my devotional readings, and I never made this connection before, and I wonder how many of our listeners maybe haven't made it, but here's the setting, Matthew chapter 15. You know, Jesus is along the Sea of Galilee. He went up on the mountainside and sat down, and these great crowds are coming to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, many others. They're laying them at Jesus' feet, all these people. So they're basically climbing up this mountainside. So this probably wasn't really easy terrain to get to. I've been in that vicinity around the Sea of Galilee, and, you know, these are pretty steep climbs and, you know, with rocks, and it's not like the modern days where we have all these great paths and roadways. But I'm just thinking, I'm making this mental picture in my mind this morning. All these people, lame, crippled, blind, deaf, mute, their friends, their neighbors, their family members are bringing all these people to Jesus to be healed. And it says Jesus is healing them, and they're seeing all these miraculous works, and they praise the God of Israel. That's how it ends. That's how this section of Matthew 15, 29 through 31 ends. Okay, so people are familiar with this. Jesus did a lot of healing, miraculous work. But then the next passage, and in my chronological Bible, it's actually inserted a little further down. This is where he feeds the 4,000. Mm-hmm. I never made the connection, and I don't know, maybe all of our listeners, they'll be like, Mark, we've always known all those people that Jesus fed were part of those that were just healed, that were lame or infirm. I always kind of envision these are just all these followers, these disciples, these people that turn out to hear Jesus. But I didn't recognize that he had just finished healing many of them, and maybe they were still hanging around. I don't know. If I was lame and I could suddenly walk, I'm probably dancing, I'm racing around. But I'm imagining that this crowd, after all these people being healed, had to be just it had to be unbelievable, the enthusiasm.
Yeah, I would think so. I would think that they would have been like, oh, my gosh. I mean, you know, you would naturally, oh, gosh, if somebody heals you, you'd really want to follow them. You'd want to, you know, see what they were all about. You'd probably want to spend some more time with them. And not to mention, let's understand that these are people together. So the blind guy next to the mute guy next to the lame guy, they all get healed together. So now they're all together. There's a shared experience happens there.
In this chronological Bible, then, there's a whole other section recounting another portion, maybe a similar event or a similar representation of this event from Mark, and that was from Matthew. But then it goes back to Matthew 15:32, which is then the following. Jesus called his disciples to him. I have compassion for these people, for they have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Mm-hmm. And I was just starting to think, I guess I always just imagine the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000. We know, you know, there's 12 basketfuls left over in the one occasion, 7 basketfuls left over in the other occasion. And I've always just focused on, it's all these people, you know, Jesus tells his disciples, have them sit down in groups of 50 or whatever, and then the miraculous feeding takes place. I guess I had just never made the connection that many of these people were just recently healed, and that's probably why for 3 days they just wanted to hang around, to be there, to be in his presence, to celebrate. It had just been one of the most lively groups of people. Mm-hmm. Do you realize, do you know my brother-in-law, Peter, over here? He just got healed of blindness. Are you kidding me? And there probably had to be stories and testimonies, well, at least in this incident, 4,000 people. And 4,000 men, I think. I'm not positive in this occasion if mm-hmm. it was just 4,000 men, but there had to be testimonies from family to family. He got healed too, so did my such and such. And I don't know, I just always knew about the feeding of the thousands, but not that all this healing had taken place before that. So anyways, I was kind of praising God and trying to visualize what that would have been like, all those people on the mountainside, all those testimonies, and how they wanted to stay with Jesus. And then he's like, they've been with me 3 days.
Mm-hmm.
So, wow, what a 3 days that had to be.
Yeah, I would challenge people to read the Bible and look for instances in the Bible where miracles and things like that happen that's not in community. You'll find very little. Almost everything happens in a sense of this exuberant community or challenging community, but it all happens in the sense of people gathered together. I mean, I think about the story in the Bible where, you know, the friends brought the lame man to be healed, but they couldn't get him into the door, so they lowered him down to the roof. And it was the work of community that brought them to Jesus. And I mean, how many people do we have in our midst who need to come to Jesus for some sort of healing, and they need a community of people to bring them because they can't walk there alone? Look, if you just read that story in the Bible, and the same one that you recounted, and you just go, okay, it's a guy, he couldn't walk, they lowered him into the roof, Jesus healed him, go Jesus, team Jesus wins again. Look, at pull back and look at the metaphors that sometimes you can't walk. Sometimes you're struggling and suffering, and you're in it so much. Everything is pulling you down so much. You can't even cross the distance between where you are and Jesus. The sin has separated you so far. And just like the story in the Bible, a community of people bring you to Jesus. And I would venture to say, now let's just, I'm going to impose a little bit of my own humanity on the Bible. So please, ahead of this, just give me great grace. The lame people came.
And I will say, and I'll make a qualification for you, you didn't know I was even going here.
I didn't
here.
Know you were going to go here.
Yeah,
that's okay.
So, yeah.
Look at this. The crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the cripple, and the mute. Okay, now, I would ask you this question, Mark.
Question mark?
A question mark. Those first three groups of people, how do they get to Jesus? Because it's the lame. Well, lame can't necessarily always walk too well. Lame have trouble moving about.
This is on a mountainside.
And
I know the terrain around the Sea of Galilee, right. And it's pretty steep, and it's not easy, and it's rock-filled.
Right. And then you have the blind. The blind can't get up a mountain and come see Jesus on their own. And you have the crippled. Once again, people who would have a lot of trouble coming to see Jesus. So right away, implied in the text there, is community had to bring these people to Jesus. Sometimes the Bible doesn't tell us every little jot and tittle because it wants us to self-reveal it. Just like, you know, why Mark shared this piece of scripture, I'm sure, this morning, is that he read it and there was an aha moment, which we would, in biblical terms, call it revelation. Mark had a revelation, and it wasn't because somebody told him. It was because he uncovered it with the help of the Holy Spirit. And not only does Mark now know this, or is he enlightened by it, has it been revealed to him, but he owns it because he revealed it. That's why Jesus spoke often in parables, is because Jesus wanted you to go away scratching your head a little bit and be wrestling around in your head and your heart all day long about what this meant. Could you imagine that he told, you know, there was a man who went out to a field and he began to sow seeds, and you're like, what the heck is he talking about? Later on during the day, you're standing at the marketplace, you look across, you see a guy sowing seed, and you go, oh my goodness, I get it. I get it. And all of a sudden, you wouldn't just get it. you would own it, and it would mean something more to you because you arrived at it with the help of God and with the illumination of the Holy Spirit, but you did it. You came to that place yourself, too. I mean, you took some steps to get there.
And then you have ownership of it, and then you want to share it with others because it's a discovery. And isn't that interesting? You bring up community again today, but that was part of the theme on Monday and Tuesday with Greg Ogden, that importance of having that small group community as you wrestle through Scripture, as you disciple one another, as you grow together. It's all about community. Jesus had community from all eternity with God the Father and God the Spirit. But Jesus also, as he walked in his humanity, had community, obviously, with James and John and Peter, and then the disciples of 12. But the importance that we talked about with discipleship, that intimate community with maybe 2, 3, 4 others that you can, as one of your favorite things, you can rub against, that you can live life together with.
That's a Greek word, diatribo, which means to rub into or rub through. John 3:23, I think it is, where Jesus went to the Judean countryside and he spent some time with them. He rubbed off on them, on his disciples. And I think that oftentimes we read the Bible and we read in bigger chunks. You know, I think, well, number one, I think we're not a culture of readers. That's number one. And number two, I think we're a culture where we kind of ADD. We love the stories, but we're not willing to get in the pool and really get wet. And I think that what happened with you, Mark, is you get in the pool and you get wet and you see that there's a depth to Scripture that you might not have seen before. A passage that you might have read a ton of times. I mean, I know your chronological Bible there, the one you have, is falling apart. So it tells me you've been in it quite a bit of time. But here you are, and how many times have you read that thing?
Yeah, well, bunches.
Okay,
bunches.
So bunches of times. And bunches, let me translate, I'm going to give you 20. So bunch means 20 to
no,
Mark.
No, I'd say about 50.
Okay,
New Testament, I've read the New Testament.
Okay, so if Mark ever offers you a bunch of bananas.
Can't you tell by the Shekinah glory around me?
If Mark ever offers you a bunch of bananas, that means he's giving you 50 bananas. Yeah. Now we know how he qualifies things. But Mark's read this a bunch of times, and here he arrives at it today, and God shows him something new. I mean, isn't that just like God? I mean, why does Jesus say that the kingdom of God is like a man who owns a shop, a storeroom, and he brings out old things and new things? This is an old piece of passage that Mark's read 50 times, he said. Yet, as God brings something out of the storeroom, he goes, Mark, let me show you something else. Let me show you something you haven't seen here yet. Mm-hmm. Let me show you something you haven't even known yet. And it's just a sense of community. Once again, a reminder that God wants us to do it in community. And we forget that. We forget that. Hmm. And I just, I, it's a great passage. I mean, and then Jesus called to his disciples to him. So right after all this happens, and by the way, those of you who, when Jesus gives this teaching moment to his disciples, he's going to use the word 3 days. And so we always want to, in my Bible, I always circle or underline whenever Jesus says 3 days, because he's talking about something great that's going to happen here. But it says right here, Jesus did these things, and then what does he do right away? He calls his disciples to him. He calls the people he's in intimate community with, and he begins to teach them. He kind of debriefs with them, downloads, says, let me show you what we learned here together. Let me show you what happened here. And he says, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. Just how amazing is that? Mm-hmm. Now just read into that a little bit. They've had nothing to eat, so they're hungry. They've had nothing to feed on. They're hungry. And they may collapse. They may fall back down along the way. And Jesus uses this resurrection talk. 3 days. They've been with me 3 days. And now I'm going to fully resurrect these people. And by the way, I'm going to show you the power of God manifested here as he feeds these 4,000. I also love if you read it contextually along with the other passages that talk about the same thing. This is one of my favorite ones because some of us like to deify the disciples. You know, we like to go, wow, these disciples, they're, you know, oh my gosh, Peter, and oh my gosh, John, and Matthew, and we forget that these are the guys who are walking along the road who are going, hey, who's the best? Who's the greatest? Who's the guy? And Jesus, like the Son of God, is right there with them. And you're arguing about who the best amongst you is. When the best amongst everyone, the best in his own category, Jesus Christ is standing there with you. And I think that it's in Mark chapter... You've got the Shekinah glory. You should be able to find it for me even faster.
Don't tell me what you want. I just probably have it on the top of my head.
Yeah, it's the parallel passages in Mark that cover this when Jesus feeds.
Oh, yeah, Mark 8:1-10.
Yeah, Mark 8:1-10. So Jesus feeds the 5,000.
No, these are both the accounts of 4,000.
Right. But if we look in Mark, Jesus feeds the 5,000. I'm looking contextually now. Chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. For those people who don't know, I'm using your NIV headings. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Jesus walks on water, the clean and the unclean, the faith of the woman, healing of the deaf and mute man. We get to chapter 8, Jesus feeds the 4,000. Now, we know that time-wise, Jesus has already fed another group of people. So he's already multiplied fishes and loaves. We get to chapter 8 here, and what happens? The disciples go, well, Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? They go, 7. And then the disciples are like, wait, how are you going to make this happen? What are you going to do? And Jesus, listen to this, I love this moment. I love it. In chapter 8 and verse 12, he sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. When the Pharisees come and they began to question him and test him, he sighed deeply. I mean, how human is that? That he sighed deeply in that moment. He was like, oh, come on. Like, what more do I have to do? And we know that Mark's a short book. So we know that by the time we get to Mark chapter 11, we're at the triumphant entry. And then we're kind of Jesus to the cross. Boom. Back with God the Father. So Jesus has already done a ton of things. He's healed people. I mean, seriously, he's gone water skiing with no skis or boat. I mean, he's walked on water. He's fed 5,000. He sent his disciples out. He's healed a demon-possessed man. He's healed a woman who's bled for many, many years. A 12-year-old girl brought her up out of the bed and healed her immediately. And they're still saying, hey, show us a sign. Show us a sign.
Well, and the disciples, they had seen him feed the 5,000, miraculous work. But you know, here's what I think. Here's my process as I do that observation, interpretation, application. I'm thinking, come on, disciples, don't you remember? It didn't happen too long ago. He fed 5,000. What's with you guys? And then I think of my own life, and I'm thinking, I've seen God reveal miraculous things, things that brought conviction or absolute trust in him. I have a special answer to prayer that God tailored, designed for me, that forever has seared in my mind. I've seen the Red Sea parted in my mind. And yet, I still make poor choices, and yet sometimes it's like, oh Lord, how are we going to do this? And I'm thinking, I am those disciples. How oftentimes my memory can be short-term, I could forget, and it's like, Lord, I can't believe these guys are like that. Lord, I'm just like that. You know, forgive me for forgetting how you've provided. And even if the Lord never did anything ever again for me, he went to the cross for me. Period. It's settled. He has done all that he ever needs to do. He doesn't have to provide anything ever again. In fact, he could turn his back on me, though he would never do that because of his character and his love. But literally, he doesn't have to ever prove again anything or answer a single prayer. He's done all he ever needs to do. And so I'm thinking, I'm just like those guys. I forget. I get caught up in things. You get in the flesh. And it's like, I can understand. They just forgot.
We operate on such a short-term memory, short-term ability to recall, short-term ability to process and hold on to something. And I think that for many of us, faith is that. You know, when I run across people who say, oh, you know, I've never had an issue with my faith. I've never had a faith moment where I wrestled my faith. I never had that. I said, you know what? It's coming. You know, tighten your seatbelt, clip it in, because it's coming. At some point, it will come. If it doesn't come, I'm sorry, I'm going to probably question your relationship with God. Because if Jacob had to wrestle with God, if Peter wrestled with God, I mean, you go through the Bible, all the great men that God raised up, they wrestled with God at some point. I mean, Abraham standing in prayer going, will the good God not do good? You know, are you righteous? Are you going to, if there's a couple righteous guys down in Sodom and Gomorrah, are you going to save them still? What are you going to do? I mean, imagine those moments where these people were wrestling with God Almighty. We forget. You know, Jesus says this. I mean, he sighs deeply. And I don't think that this is like Jesus fed up with us. I think this is Jesus like, I have to go back to school again. And then he says, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. How many times, like Mark had said, Jesus, you can catalog the things that Jesus has done in your life and through your life. You know what? Sometimes, though, the problem, I think, is that we're looking for big, huge whopper things. And Jesus had planted about 1,000 miracles that we wouldn't qualify as miracles because we're really short-sighted. You know, my kids are a miracle. The fact that we have running water is a miracle. The fact that it's going to rain is a miracle. The fact that the sun came up, I mean, all the things that have to go scientifically into the sun coming up every single day. What a miracle.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And yet we'll sit in our room because something happens and we'll go, oh, God, are you going to leave me right now? God, help me right now. God, please, please. And God's going, do you want to see my track record? Do you want to look for my track record? I mean, I have helped you and been there and guided you and loved you and forgave you and done that all along. And today you're acting as though I'm not going to be here. You need another miraculous sign? Like you said, if he didn't do anything else after today, and that's not even true because he would, he doesn't leave us and he doesn't forsake us. But I'm going to borrow the words of Moses in the Exodus, I believe it is. Or I think it's in Numbers, actually. When Moses says to the people, they come and grumble, and he goes, God has saved you. He has given you his Torah. He has done this. Isn't that enough?
Yeah. And we have, from our vantage point, the cross. God doesn't have to prove anything else. He gave his one and only Son. The Lord Jesus Christ died on our behalf. He extended complete, perfect love for us so that we can have that relationship with Almighty God. But the fact, he settled it all. He doesn't have to prove anything. He settled it for us. He demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, not when we were all together, had it together, worshiping him, following him, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's like, oh, Lord, we're just like those disciples, but thank you for your character. Thank you for continuing to love us, to pursue us, to desire to be in a relationship with us, to answer our prayers. He's an amazing Lord. And hear what I love. Not only did he feed the 5,000, feed the 4,000, we're all familiar with that, but he was doing all sorts of miraculous works right up until that feeding. And that's what kind of caught me. I was like, I guess I've read that and knew that, but it's like, wow, what a celebratory group of people. And they wanted to stay with him those 3 days. And then Jesus even said, we got to feed him. So.
Yeah, let me, for anybody who's a bit fuzzy on what we said, let me give you the message of Jesus. Are you blind? Victory. Are you lame? Victory. Can you not walk today? Victory. Can you not talk today? Victory. Are you hungry? Victory. Go down the list. Jesus comes to proclaim victory in your life. He's bigger than any other thing in your life. Nothing is bigger. Nothing can take Jesus down. He's still on the throne. But you got to turn your eyes and look towards him.
Amen. Victory. And victory is being celebrated at New Beginnings Christian Church. We thank them and Pastor Nick for dedicating this day and this Saturday, September 1st from 12 to 5 p.m. They're having a great back-to-school anniversary bash. It's their 6th anniversary of the church. Big pig roast, all sorts of fun and festivities at the church on North Route 47 in Gibson City. It's open to everyone. It's free. More to say on Friday. Thanks for tuning in, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.